Let's have a moment of prayer. Our God and our Father in heaven, we bow now before you again in acknowledgement of our need of you, both in the speaking and the hearing of your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and lead us into your truth and change our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want this morning to tell you how you can become a Christian. And I'd ask this question to each person here. Are you a true believer? Put another way, have you entered the kingdom of God? To enter the kingdom of God is to be a true believer. It is to have eternal life. It is to be saved. Now, what is a kingdom? Any kingdom is where the king reigns. The kingdom of God is where God reigns. In Luke 10, Jesus sends out 70 disciples and he tells them what they are to preach. He repeats himself and says, you are to preach, the kingdom of God is near you. The kingdom is near in the person of Jesus. And then in chapter 17 of Luke, Jesus himself teaches the kingdom of God is within you, where Jesus is owned as Lord and Savior. In that life, God is reigning and the kingdom is present. To enter the kingdom of God is to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to be saved. To belong to God's kingdom, to be under his care and protection, to be freed from Satan's control and bondage, to pass from a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light, to pass from death to life. This is what it is to be saved. And to do so, you must commit yourself unreservedly to the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom is where Christ reigns absolutely. Are you a true believer? One night, Jesus met a man called Nicodemus. Nicodemus was much respected. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He was very religious. He was a Pharisee. He was a very influential, pious man. He was well educated. He was the teacher in Israel. And to just such a man, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. But now look at verse 2 of our reading. Nicodemus was a believer. He believed Jesus was a teacher come from God. He believed that God was with Jesus. And he believed that Jesus had miraculous powers. He's a believer. Yet Jesus said to just such a man, verse 7, you must be born again. A believer. Now there are many who say they are believers, but they have never entered the kingdom of God. Very religious, pious, well educated, respected. Are you such a person? Look back at chapter 2, verse 23. Many people believed in his name. Verse 24. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them. Now the word believe and the word entrust are the same word. Many believed in him. He did not believe in them. They trusted in him. He did not trust them. And the reason Jesus did not believe is given in verse 25 and 26. He knew all men. He knew what was in men. There is a vast difference between what we know and what we are. The first words that Nicodemus said to Jesus were, we know. The first words that Jesus said to Nicodemus in the authorized version is, except a man be. And there's a vast difference between what you know this morning and what you are. Are you born again? Now, new birth is essential because of what you are by nature, sinful. Verse 6 said, flesh gives birth to flesh. You have a sinful nature, and you need a new nature to enter the kingdom of God. You need a new birth, a spiritual birth. Verse 6 goes on, the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Now you are here this morning, so you have had a first birth. Have you had a second birth? You have been born of man. Have you been born of God? You have had a physical birth. Have you had a spiritual birth? Now, I leave these questions with you while I point you now to how you can enter the kingdom of God. And for you to enter the kingdom of God, three necessities must take place. These three truths are true of all believers, true believers. The first one is this. If you are to enter the kingdom of God, God must do something. In verse 7, Jesus is stating a fact. He's not telling you to do something. He's stating a fact. You must be born again. He is speaking of a work of God. You cannot contribute to the new birth. It is God's work. It is God alone who gives life. You were born the first time because God gave you life. And you can only be born again if God gives you life. God is the author of life. You cannot make yourself alive. Turn back a page to chapter 1 and verse 13. All who believed, all who became children of God, were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. But of God. For you to enter the kingdom of God, God must do something. And this work of God is spiritual. It is to be born of the Spirit. If you look at verse 5 and 6, Spirit is with a capital S. It is to be born of the Holy Spirit. Or the verse we've just looked at in chapter 1, it is to be born of God. Now the new birth imparts new life, spiritual life, the life of God in the soul. It is a spiritual experience. The Holy Spirit awakens you to the sinfulness of your sin. He gives you a true hatred of that sin. He opens your eyes to the beauty of the Lord Jesus and he draws you to him. So you are no longer the person you were before. Christ now lives in you. So things you loved before have passed away. Things you love far more have come to stay. Things are different now. Something happens the day when you give your heart to Jesus. You are a new person, born again. But this spiritual work of God is also a miracle. Now Nicodemus implies as much in verse 4. How can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born. Nicodemus recognizes that Jesus is speaking of something that is extraordinary. Something stupendous is required. And then the language of Jesus points to a miracle in verse 7. That word born. Only God can give life. Paul speaks of new birth as creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. He speaks in Colossians of the new birth as resurrection. Now you cannot raise yourself from the dead. Birth, creation, resurrection are beyond the scope of men. God is the author of life. And if you are to have a new birth and so enter the kingdom of God, he must do something. And then further, a miracle is necessary because the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. Look down at verse 10. Jesus says to Nicodemus, "You are Israel's teacher and do not understand these things." Nicodemus is well educated. He is the religious teacher. Yet he is still spiritually blind and deaf and dead. Now you need this miracle. You cannot save yourself. And even the best of men, as we read about them, they acknowledge their failings, their sinfulness. Job says, "I am vile." Isaiah says, "I'm a man of unclean lips." The Apostle Peter falls down before the Lord and says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Paul calls himself wretched. And the scripture poses the question, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? And the answer, not one. Your condition by nature is helpless. You cannot save yourself. You need a new birth. You need a new nature. You will never enter the kingdom of God without it. Only God can give it to you. Is this your experience? Have you been born again? This work of God is spiritual. It's a miracle. It's also a mystery. Look at verse 8. Jesus uses the illustration of the wind. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound. You cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now, being a mystery doesn't make it less real. You cannot grasp the wind in your hand. You cannot see it with your eye. But the reality of the wind, there is no doubt about. You hear it, you feel it, you see its effects. In New Christian Hymns, 615, the author of that hymn repeatedly says, "I do not know. I do not know." There are many things we do not know. They are mysteries. This is one of the verses. "I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him." When you are born again, as with the wind, the evidence is there. You are a different person, a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come, and all this, says Paul, is from God. So if you're to enter the kingdom of God, God must do something. But secondly, Christ must do something. Before you can enter the kingdom of God, Christ must do something. Look at verse 14. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." The "must" in verse 7 is God's action. The must in verse 14 is Christ's action. In the desert, the people were dying because of their sin, dying because of their rebellion against God, and their situation was hopeless. They were helpless until God provided a remedy. And Jesus is now saying to Nicodemus, what happened then was pointing to me. Later in this Gospel of John, chapter 12, 32, he says, but I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself, that is, people from all the nations. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. I am God's appointed remedy for sin, says Jesus. And Christ crucified delivers from eternal death, from the punishment due to sin. Why the cross? Why did Jesus have to die the death he did? Because God is holy. He cannot overlook sin. He must punish sin. All sin. I'm currently doing Bible study with a man, middle-aged man. He tells me that he wants to be done with his sin and he wants to follow God. And he's very sincere. I believe he's a true seeker. But he never realized until recently that you just can't turn over a new leaf. You just can't say, I'm going to finish with sinning. That sin has to be punished because God is holy and just and righteous and must punish sin. And on the cross, Jesus is taking the punishment of God in your place. Listen to what the scriptures say. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He himself has borne our sin in his body on the tree. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Sin has to be dealt with because God is holy. And all you deserved, Jesus bore. The awesome, eternal, almighty wrath of God. Jesus bore it. He paid fully for your disobedience, your rebellion, your pride, your self-righteousness, your lies, your whatever. Jesus was struck by God, afflicted by God, forsaken by God, for you to live, for you to be born again, Jesus must die, and for you to be saved, Jesus must suffer. Your sin must be dealt with. Now, the New Testament has much to say about the blood of Jesus. Peter calls it precious blood. It is God's divine appointed remedy for sin. Without it, there can be no forgiveness for sins. But Jesus does not only die. He dies a particular kind of death. A blood-shedding death. He doesn't die of natural causes. His death is not an accident. He willingly chooses to lay down his life. It is a sacrificial death. He sacrifices himself for you. There is something I must do, said Jesus, if you are to enter the kingdom of God. I must be crucified. I must be lifted up. But why, Jesus? There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. A Christian lady who taught the deaf and dumb children was asked by one of her pupils, how could God be contented to take the one for the many? And she took off her gold ring and she laid it on the grass, and she brushed up a pile of dead leaves and piled them up next to her gold ring. And she asked the boy, which was the best, the one gold ring or the many, many dry leaves? And the boy got the message. Jesus is worth more than all the rest. Now, Paul is saying this when he says, the Son of God. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. The Son of God, guilty, vile, and helpless me. And he gave himself, took my punishment, paid my penalty. I must do something that no one else can do, says Jesus, if you are to enter the kingdom of God. God must do something. Jesus must do something. And lastly, you must do something. For you to enter the kingdom of God, there is something only God can do. There is something only Christ can do. But there is something also that you must do. Look at verse 15, 16 and 18. Everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. If you ask a Roman Catholic, do you believe in Jesus as your Saviour? They will say yes. If you ask a Roman Catholic, do you believe in Jesus alone as your Saviour? They'll say no. Because not only Jesus saves, the church saves. And once you add anything to Christ, you take away from Christ. You are saying Christ alone is not sufficient. You see, there is believing and believing. the pit of hell is open. Die without Christ, and you will be cast into it. There will be weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. Hell exists not because God does not love. People say, how can a God of love have a place like hell? But look at verse 16 again. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. Hell exists, verse 18, because of your unbelief. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. You must believe in the person and work of Christ alone. Now, what are the people at the end of chapter 2? Did they not believe? Many believe for the wrong reasons. If you turn over to chapter 6 and 26, Jesus has fed the 5,000. And then he says, 6:26, you are looking for me. Not because you saw the miraculous signs, but because you ate of the loaves and had your fill. The people were saying, in effect, let's follow him. He feeds and satisfies us in the desert. What else could he not do for us? It was not the Lord that they sought. It was the satisfaction of their own need. Are you seeking to be saved? Are you seeking to enter the kingdom of God for the wrong reasons? You want peace in this life. You want to escape hell. You want blessing in the next. But all your motives are selfish. Are you prepared to give up your sins? Are you prepared to be separated from your idols? Are you prepared to place Christ before everything and everybody else in your life? To take hold of Christ, you must let go of sin. This is what it is to believe. You crown him Lord of all. Let me put it another way. Do you love him? You've been to Calvary. You've seen him suffering the punishment for your sin. And from your innermost being, you say, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. This is what it is to believe in him. It's no easy believism. It's a sacrificial commitment. Do you truly believe nothing else matters, only him? Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in thee I find. It's with his stripes I am healed. It's with his blood I am cleansed. It's with his righteousness I am clothed. for you to enter the kingdom of God. There is something only God can do. There is something only Christ can do. And there is something only you can do. There are some things that no one else can do for you. If you're hungry, it's no use me saying I'll eat your dinner for you. And only you can believe for yourself. No one else can believe for you. Sunday school teacher was picking Bibles up at the end of her Sunday school lesson. The children had gone home. And the little girl had left her Bible behind. And as the teacher picked it up, it fell open. At John chapter 19, the account of the crucifixion. And across the top of the page, this little girl had written four words. For me. For me. With childlike faith she had grasped that Christ was on the cross for me. Probably the greatest theologian ever used four words. He gave himself for me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved.